This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And in our last study, we saw how sin entered the world through Adam and how then sin spread to all men. The entire human race would be infected with sin. And we saw how Adam died spiritually at the moment he sinned. And successive generations would be born spiritually dead. And just as the death process began the moment Adam sinned, successive generations are born to die. It's the fate of man because of sin. And we'll kind of see that tonight as we go through our study. Now, tonight we're also going to see how quickly sin can spread because the heart of man is evil. It's amazing in just a few generations how things can deteriorate, even in one generation. It's truly a picture of man who's in rebellion against God. But you know what? Thank God for sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay in full the penalty for our sins. Because the moment we ask Him into our lives, we are born again. Our spirit is made alive once again, and it controls our bodily appetites. Yes, there's the war against the spirit and the flesh. They fight against each other. But the flesh should be crucified, right? Paul says, you know, I crucify my body daily. I don't want to get in a situation where I have to be put on the shelf because of my disobedience. And I just want to serve the Lord to my fullest, and I have to deal with these bodily issues every day. I have to surrender to the Spirit and crucify the flesh. And yes, these bodies of flesh will go back to the dust of the earth, but you know what's also so comforting to me is that God is preparing new bodies for our spirit and soul to dwell in as we spend eternity with Him, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And so with that as our background, let's begin reading in Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. We're told, "Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel." Now, for the first time, we see the mention of sexual relations between a husband and a wife with the word "knew." It's used to speak of this relationship. You know, today we have all kinds of words to describe this kind of relationship. Most of them are not really accurate, and a lot of them I can't even repeat. But the idea here is not just the act of sex, which there's nothing wrong between a husband and a wife, but it speaks of an intimate relationship with each other. They were truly one flesh. You know, we see people today, and they don't know each other. And they're involved in sexual relations, and they're not married, and it's just a disaster. God says that you need to be married and you need to know each other intimately. Spend time with each other. Get to know them. And as Adam and Eve came together, they had two sons. The first she named Cain. It means acquisition or acquire. I have acquired a man from the Lord. I think she kind of believed that, you know, maybe this would be the Messiah, or this seed of the woman may produce a Messiah from Cain's descendants. We're not sure on that. What's interesting is she has another son named Abel, which means nothing, empty, vanity. Hey, emptiness, come on over here. I don't know, it's not really a great name, huh? Why would she do that? Why would she name her second son emptiness or vanity? Maybe because she saw this early on, after sin entered the world, the effects of sin. And really, there was no hope outside the coming of the Messiah, the seed of the woman. Maybe she also saw, and we'll see that tonight as we move on, how Cain was acting. That there's no way God was going to work through this child. And she felt hopeless in the coming Messiah since Cain was not the man. And she thought, man, it's just emptiness, it's vanity, nothing. Well, continuing on in verse 2, it says, Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Notice that Cain and Abel were not hunter-gatherers. They were not cavemen, as some think. But these men were very smart. Cain's profession dealt with agriculture. Abel's profession with livestock. Were they wrong in either of their professions? No. Neither were wrong. It was just, I realize some like to make a big deal. You know, Cain was a tiller of the ground. That was not what God wanted. I don't think so. They both were involved in something that, and they were laboring. What does that tell us? It's part of the curse, isn't it? Isn't that what God said? You were going to have to labor. You were going to have to work. That's just what they're doing. They're working hard for a living. But what's interesting is they not only worked hard for a living, they took time to worship the Lord to bring Him a sacrifice. Cain brought the Lord an offering from the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought the firstborn from his flock. And we're told that God rejected Cain's sacrifice but accepted Abel's. You think, well, why? It could be that God required a blood sacrifice before Him, even though He did accept grain sacrifices. That may be true, but I think there's another issue here that's just as important. You see, the word used for offering in the Hebrew speaks of any type of offering, not just a blood offering. I think a Hebrews 11:4 kind of gives us some insight into what's going on here. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, we're told this. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. In other words, Abel's sacrifice was done out of love, to please God. Cain, on the other hand, was done more out of duty. There was a lack of love. Abel had faith, Cain didn't have faith. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You see, some people serve the Lord out of obligation that they have to. Some people go to church because they have to. Does God accept that kind of sacrifice? No. It's meaningless to Him. God wants it done out of love. Do I come home every night from work because I have to, because I'm married to Julie and I have to do that? I can say that, she's not here. No. Why do I come home then? Because I love her. Do you see that? It's not obligation. I don't feel like I have to come home. I love her and I want to come home. You see, I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church. I don't have to worship the Lord. I get to worship the Lord. I don't have to serve the Lord. I get to serve the Lord. You see the perspective there? Now, you think, well, how did they know that God accepted one and rejected the other? How did they know Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God and Cain's was rejected? We don't know for sure. It could be that fire came down from heaven and consumed Abel's sacrifice and Cain's kind of just sat there. We do see it in scriptures. Remember Elijah's encounter with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? He challenged them to see whose God would accept their sacrifice. And Elijah let these prophets go first. And they spent all day jumping up and down, shouting, making all kinds of noise to their God. And, you know, Elijah kind of got a little bored with the whole thing, and he kind of started mocking them, making fun of them. God can't hear, you know, maybe he's on vacation, I don't know. He's taking a nap. And that just infuriated these guys. They started cutting themselves and screaming louder. And Elijah finally said, you know what, that's enough. You're done. You had your try. So he tells his people, go get some water. They get water. They throw it three times on the sacrifice. It fills the trench. And Elijah says, just praise to the Lord. All of a sudden, God consumes the fire, or the sacrifice by fire. In fact, licks up the water. Everything is just gone. And I think that's kind of what we see going on here. We're not told for sure. Obviously, something alerted them. They were totally aware that God accepted Abel's, but He rejected Cain's. Now, here's something that's interesting to me. Because of Cain's disobedience, notice what it says. He was angry and his countenance fell. His pride was hurt. He was angry. It affected his whole life. I'll throw this out to you. Could it be that some people are depressed because they're disobedient to God? They're just doing their own thing and it doesn't help and they're just miserable? That was Cain. His whole outlook changed. His whole countenance fell. He was down. He was angry. He was frustrated. And like what David did in Psalm 42:11 when he was down. In fact, he kind of talked to himself. He said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you so disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." In other words, David's spirits got lifted because he took his focus off of himself, off of what's going on around him, and he started focusing on the Lord, and it changed his whole outlook. He focused back on the Lord. He lived in obedience. And that's what we need to do. In fact, Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 40 and 41, he said, "Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven." What is he saying? He's saying, examine your heart. Look at the actions. Look at the things that you're doing in your life. If they're wrong, repent, return to the Lord. Because if you do, He will lift up your countenance. He will lift up your heart. You know, it's amazing how we can let things bring us down to just mess us up. And a lot of times it's because we're not walking where we should be. And God's trying to get our attention like He's doing here. Yeah, I mean, the Lord just, Cain's whole countenance fell, and God's going to deal with that in the next verse. Now, one more point, and that kind of deals with worship, and it kind of ties this all together. Worship is not just singing. I realize many people think we're worshiping God when we sing. No, that's part of it, but we worship God with our whole lives. Everything that we do, everything that we say is part of worshiping God. It's a living sacrifice unto Him. That's what Paul said in Romans 12:1. He said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service," or really can be translated, your spiritual worship. So what is our spiritual worship? Presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, placing it on the altar for God to use as He wills. The problem with the living sacrifice is that it gets up and walks away many times. I don't want to do that. No thanks. But no, it's just giving it to Him, saying, "Lord, whatever you want, I want to give my life to you. You use my life as you please." Also, though, the key is what Jesus said in John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's truly the key. God does not accept all types of worship. He does not accept it all. You must be saved for God to accept your worship. In other words, worshiping in spirit. It must be according to God's Word, worshiping God in truth. So in spirit, saved, in truth, according to His Word. If it's not, then God's not going to accept it. I think Abel's sacrifice was accepted because it was done in faith. According to God's Word, it was done in love. Cain's was not. It was rejected because it was done according to his own ideas, his own efforts. His heart was not right with God, and it was out of obligation. It was not out of love, and God rejected it. Look at verse 6. "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'" Now, here in the Old Testament, and I realize the Old Testament, everyone talks about the God of the Old Testament being angry, fire and brimstone, you know, vengeance. What are you talking about? It's the same God in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. It's a God, we see His love towards sinful man. You see, God gets no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So what is He doing here? He's pleading with Cain to turn from his evil ways. But here's the free will of man. To do well, to obey the Lord and be accepted, or not obey the Lord, not do well, and then what? Sin will control your life. You see, if you don't submit to the Lord and His authority, sin is going to rule your life. That's not because I said it, it's just what God said. He says, sin is lying at the door of your heart, Cain. And that word, lying, the idea is crouching, like a crouching animal ready to, you know, jump upon its prey. Ready to pounce upon him. And the Lord says that sin's desire is for you. It's the same Hebrew word used in Genesis 3:16, where the woman will desire her husband as part of the curse. And I've debated with people on this issue. They say in Genesis 3:16, it's a beautiful relationship because the woman's desire is for her husband, and it's all lovey, and it's so nice. It's the curse, guys. It can't be good, okay? It's got to be bad, and it is bad. In other words, the idea is, in Genesis 3:16, the woman wants to rule over her husband. And here, sin wants to rule over Cain's life. And the Lord's saying, Cain, don't open the door. Don't allow it to come in. And any time you allow anger and envy and strife to grow, you are prey for the devil. You are opening that door. And once it's open just a little, you know what? It's so easy for him to get in, isn't it? You know, God says you don't have to go down that path of destruction, Cain. You don't have to. You should rule over sin. Sin should not rule over you. But, Cain, it is your choice. We need to be wise. Because God says that to us. Joe, sin lies at your door. Its desire is for you. To take over your life, to control your life. But you know what? Don't let it in. Don't let it in. You should rule over it. How do we rule over sin? By submitting to the Lord. By being obedient to Him. That's how we win. That's where our victory. Our victory is not in us. We are not sufficient, but He is. And as we submit our lives to Him, He gives us the strength to endure, to see us through. So sin doesn't have victory over us. It doesn't rule our lives. Well, verse 8 says, Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. What did Cain do? He opened the door. He allowed sin into his life, and now it's manifested with the murder of his brother Abel. This is premeditated. Where is he? He's out in the field. No one will see me out here, right? I'm in the field. I'll just bury him. No one will know. What happened to your brother? I don't know. Where'd he go? I don't know. You know, we read this and think, you know what? I would never murder anyone. Really? Have you ever murdered someone with your tongue, how you speak and talk to them? You see, that's the bigger issue for us, I think. In fact, turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for a minute. In Hebrews chapter 12... We're going to pick up in verse 22, where we're told this. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You know, Abel's blood does speak to us. What does it speak to us about? Death, judgment, what sin has done, right? There was no death before sin entered the world. But now we see it, and that's as far as it can go. But now we have Jesus. And what does His blood speak to us about? Forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sins. You see, the shed blood of Jesus speaks of better things than the shed blood of Abel. And for us, the Lord tells us, you know, we need to be forgiving. Here, Cain just let it get the better of him. And I think that can happen to us as we have unforgiveness, that bitterness, that anger growing in our hearts. It's there, and eventually, you know what happens? It surfaces. And it gets manifested in the things we do, the things we say. And you know, God says, be careful, because sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. It wants to control your life. And don't open the door, because you should rule over sin. I think that's important. I think that's an important lesson for us to learn. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Did God know what happened to Abel? Of course he knew. Then why did he say that? Because he was looking for a confession from Cain, repentance for what his brother did. Or what he did to his brother, excuse me. And Cain, instead of confessing, says, "Look, am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he's at. Do I have to watch him all the time?" What's the answer to that one? Yes, you are your brother's keeper. You know, we are to watch out for each other, to help each other, to encourage each other, to correct each other when we've gone astray. We are our brother's keeper. Paul in Philippians chapter 2 puts it pretty simply, starting in verse 3 of Philippians 2. He says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." What's he saying? You are your brother's keeper. You need to watch out for each other. You need to help each other. It's so important, guys, especially in the days we're living in. We are not to be the Lone Ranger. You know, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. We need to have people in our lives that will encourage us and help us. And we need to help others. Now, the problem for Cain and many today is that it's really all about them. You know, if someone says something wrong, something they don't like, what happens is the knife comes out and that person is murdered with the words they say. And they don't care what happens to their brother or sister. You know, I'll tell you, like I said, you have to let it go and allow love to flow from your life. Or like Cain, this thing will build up inside of you until it overflows in your actions and words, and your life will be miserable, like Cain's. It's going to be a mess, as we're going to see. It's a mess already. It's just going to get worse. And make no mistake about it, God knows our hearts. He knows our motives. He knows our actions. And the cries of these injustices we have brought upon others reaches the ears of God. Be careful. With those same lips, do you praise God and curse your fellow man? Be careful. Look at verse 11. "So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." So here's the judgment or curse that God decreed upon Cain. That his labor would be in vain, that his crops are not going to grow well, that he's going to walk aimlessly through life. He's not going to rest. Well, isn't that like those that don't walk with the Lord? Their life, there is no rest for the wicked. Their life is like the ocean, you know, waves being turned up and churned and just going nowhere. But there is peace for those who know the Lord. True peace. Well, verse 13 says, "And Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me.' And the Lord said to him, 'Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him." Here's the thing, guys. Was Cain sorry for his sin? No. What was he sorry for? The consequences that sin brought upon his life. And that's not real repentance, is it? I mean, the jails and prisons are filled with people that are sorry they got caught, but they're not repentant of what they've done. Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." The Amplified Bible puts it this way: for godly grief and the pain God is permitted to direct produce a repentance that leads and contributes to salvation and deliverance from evil, and it never brings regret. But worldly grief, the hopeless sorrow that is characteristic of the pagan world, is deadly, breeding and ending in death. How true. Of Cain's response, Barnhouse wrote this: one of the consequences of sin is that it makes the sinner pity himself instead of causing him to turn to God. One of the first signs of new life is that the individual takes sides with God against himself. You see, there's the battle. You know, if it's all about you, God, why is this happening to me? Maybe you need to do a heart check. You know, as Barnhouse said, one of the first signs of the new life is that you take sides with God against yourself. Yeah, you're a sinner. Voice says one of the clearest marks of sin is our almost innate desire to excuse ourselves and complain if we are judged in any way. Again, that's so true. You know, you try and correct people, and right away, they don't want to hear it. As a pastor, that's probably one of the toughest things for me to do. When I have to talk with someone and say, you know, that's wrong, they don't want to hear it. There's always an excuse. There's always something that, you know, they don't want to take the responsibility. And believe me, I don't come hard against people. I don't do it because I hate them. I do it because I love them. I think in the 12 years I've been here, there's only been one or two instances where someone has taken correction in a godly way. Now, I don't know if they agreed with me 100%, but that wasn't the issue. They listened, and they accepted what I had to say, and it was pretty tough. I was pretty nervous. I was pretty young when I had to confront this person and their husband. And yet they took it, and I was just so blessed. And you know me, my man of faith, I said to my wife, I said, Julie, it's going to go one of two ways. Either they're going to accept it or reject it. Pretty good, huh? But when we correct people, we never do it in a way to put them down, to slam them. We do it to help them, to lift them up, to encourage them. You know, remember when Joshua was down in the valley fighting against, I think it was against the Amalekites, and Moses was up on the mountain, and Aaron and Hur were up there, and Moses lifted his hands, and Joshua and the children of Israel were winning, and he got tired after a while, his hands started dropping, and they started losing. And you get them back up there, and they started winning again. And it started drooping. Well, you know, Aaron and Hur decided to come up alongside and help him. And that's what we need in the body of Christ, people to come alongside, to encourage, to help. That's what it's about. And here again we see the grace and mercy of God. Why? Because he sets a mark upon Cain. Yes, he pronounced judgment on him, but he places a mark so that no one could kill him. What kind of mark is this? I don't know. It didn't identify him with God, obviously, because he's not walking with God. He's moving away from God. But whatever it was, this mark protected him, so everyone knew not to touch him. Which really tells me there must have been a lot of wickedness going on, even at that early on. If people were thinking about, hey, let's kill him. Look at verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Notice what Cain's doing here. He sins, he refuses to repent, and where does he go? He goes out from the Lord. It's an act of defiance. He's really just shaking his fist against God. He's going his own way, he's doing his own thing. And instead of receiving salvation, he's receiving sentencing now. And he moves to Nod. Remember what I said? You know, the wicked live a life of restlessness. They're never at ease. Well, Nod, the city of Nod, or Nod itself, means wandering or restless. That's where he's living, in a city of restlessness. There's no peace apart from God. And here in Nod, he builds a city, and instead of dedicating the city to the Lord, who does he dedicate it to? His son Enoch. What a slippery slope he traveled upon after he made his decision, what? To reject the counsel of God, to open the door to sin, and now he's doing his own thing. He's having it my way, you might say. or I did it my way. Not a good thing to do, obviously. You know, the Lord said to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Of course. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. There's your choice, Cain, and you made a bad choice. Now, here's the question that people love to throw out. Where did Cain get his wife? You know? Where did he get his wife? He had a son. Must have been married. Where did he get his wife? Well, it's either a sister or a cousin. It was a relative of someone, right? Because there's only Adam and Eve. The earth was populated. And God did not prohibit marrying a brother or sister until the time of Moses. Why? Because at this time, at this period of time, the gene pool was pure enough to allow this. But as time went on, the gene pool was corrupted, and marrying relatives can cause many types of birth defects. It causes problems. And look at, you know, the genetic problems we have today, even in our own bodies. These guys lived, you know, 900 years, some of them. We don't want to live 900 years in these bodies. Why? Because they just, the genetic problems we have are horrendous. Well, look at verse 18. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahalalel, and Mahalalel begot Methuselah, Methuselah begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who played the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now, here we're following the lineage of Cain, but it's not very long, for a very short period of time, because his lineage is cursed. The Messiah is not coming from Cain. Now, names are important. And I think the reason God listed the genealogy of Cain was to show a person how a person's life is apart from God. And I'll just show you what I mean. The name Cain means acquisition. Enoch means dedicated. Irad means fugitive or wild ass. Mahalalel, blot out that Yah is God or wipe out the name of God. Methuselah, they are dead who are of God. And Lamech, poor and lonely. And thus, this is what we see in the ungodly. Listen carefully how this flows. An acquisition that is a dedicated fugitive or wild ass who is trying to wipe out the name of God, saying, they are dead who are of God, and the reality is, they are poor or lowly. Isn't that a pretty good description of those who are apart from God? Exactly. Exactly. I think that's why God has the genealogy listed. Now, six generations from Adam, we see Lamech marry two women. He was a polygamist, and he wasn't even a Mormon yet, right? God brought Adam and Eve together. That was what marriage was all about. One man and one woman brought together. But now sin enters the picture, right? And man perverts what God says. He feels, hey, I can marry two women. The good that God gives to us is used for evil many times, and that's the tragedy. Instead of inner beauty, we see Lamech focused on the physical aspects, the outward beauty. Why do I say that? I think, you know, the name Adah means pleasure, ornament, or beauty. His second wife was called Zillah. It means shade, or it can speak of her hair, that it's beautiful. His daughter was Naamah, which means loveliness. And I think that was, you know, as apart from God, people tend to focus on the outward attributes. Really? Do we see that today? Oh, yeah. I mean, look at plastic surgery today. Oh, my gosh. It's unbelievable. People want to... I mean, like I said, I think it was J. Vernon McGee, because a woman was complaining to him about how she's seeing these ladies wear makeup. And J. Vernon, you know, if you know J. Vernon and his southern accent, he goes, madam, if the barn needs to be painted... paint it. And that was his answer. But today, it's crazy. At work, it was kind of funny. I'll just share this with you. I guess that someone at work was having a hard time sleeping, so she was watching these infomercials and stuff, and where they sell all these products, and they have these products where you can enhance your lips and make them look fuller. And I guess Angelina Jolie or something has these enhanced lips. And so just get this product, and it was a free, and you only have to pay shipping and handling, which was like $3,000 or something. And so she sent away for it, and at work, they're trying it. They're putting this stuff on, right? All of a sudden, they're having this like allergic reaction. Their lips are just like, oh my gosh. And, you know, our doctor there is doing a search on the internet going, oh my gosh, the FDA doesn't even approve this. They don't even know what's in this stuff. Why did they do that? They even tried to get me to do it. I'm like, hey, you know, I don't need my lips enhanced, guys, okay? But why do they do it? Because they want the outward beauty. Why do we see divorce so much? Because people don't look at the inner beauty anymore. You know, I'm not the same guy I was when I was 18 years old. I was 6'2 then. I was a real stud. It's the inner beauty, guys. This outward stuff fades away. And I don't want to get too off on that, but that's what we see in our society today. Look at all these models that are anorexic, and everyone wants to look like them. Well, yeah, just don't eat. You can look like them. It's crazy. And we also see here in these verses is the introduction of musical instruments, metallurgy with bronze and iron, working with livestock. I mean, these guys were smart. They were brilliant. Metallurgy back then. Pretty amazing. Well, verse 23 says, "Then Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold." What's he doing here? He's boasting. He's boasting of a sin. He just murdered a man. He's justified his actions. He wanted his wives to know about this. This guy wounded me and I killed him. Well, what happened to him? How was he wounded? Obviously not that bad. And what he did far surpassed what this man did to him. He murdered him, and it's the same word that is used of Cain and what he did to his brother Abel. And he wants to be justified for his actions as he boasts about them. You know, the ungodly can boast all they want, but the reality is, do you ever read of Lamech again? No. Do you ever read again of those who rejected God? No, they have the same destiny. But you know what? God knows our names, those that are His. Well, verse 25 says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, named him Seth, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." Now, obviously at some point, Eve saw the wickedness of Cain and came to the logical conclusion, well, maybe it's Abel, then Cain slew Abel. But really, God had another plan, another son that would be born to them named Seth. And I think that's interesting, isn't it, that, you know, sometimes we have ideas, we have plans, and think this is the way it's going to be, and God does something completely different, right? We've seen that here at the church over and over again. We just need to submit to Him. You know, this is the lineage from which the Messiah would come. And the name Seth means approved. And this would be the one approved by God. Now, what's interesting here is that during this time of darkness, there's kind of a revival breaking out, it seems. As people began to call upon the name of the Lord to proclaim His truth, they began to call upon Yahweh. And you know what, guys? We are a people who should also be proclaiming the name of the Lord, proclaiming His truth in a world that is in darkness. As we see, as we get it next time and look at Noah, 120 years he's proclaiming the things of God. He's a preacher of righteousness. Pretty dark world. Not one convert, but he's still proclaimed. No matter how dark it is, we still need to shine. In chapter 5, look at verse 1. "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. So now we're going to look at the genealogies of Adam through the line of Seth. And we're taken all the way back to the very beginning when God created the heavens and the earth and all life, including man and woman. And this section is a section we might call beget and begone, or those that are born and those that die. That's exactly what sin's about. That's exactly what happened when sin entered the world. The births and deaths from the time of Adam after he sinned until the time of Noah. Look at verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now, does that mean that Adam didn't have any children before he was 130 years old? No, he had Cain and Abel, and I'm sure he had many other sons and daughters. But here was one that God was going to use, Seth, and God's going to focus on this child, and we'll see why in a few minutes. Adam, we're told, lived 930 years and he died. Isn't that what God said? That the day that you eat of this, you shall die spiritually, and now here we see physically. He went back to the dust of the earth. He disobeyed the Lord. Death is the result of sin, and it's been passed on to all of mankind through Adam. No doubt about it. Now, as we go through these genealogies here, we're going to look at the names again. Because, like with Cain, God has a message for us. And again, it's an important one. Adam means man. Seth, we're told, means approved. Look at verse 6. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. So Enosh or Enosh means subject to death. Verse 9, Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. So Canaan means sorrowful. Verse 12, Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahaliel. And after he begot Mahaliel, Canaan lived 840 years and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. So Mahaliel means from the presence of God. In verse 15, Mahaliel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahaliel lived 830 years and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahaliel were 895 years and he died. Jared means one comes down. Verse 18. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Enoch means dedicated. Verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Methuselah means dying he shall send. Verse 23. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What does it mean to walk with God? I think it means walking in agreement with God. Amos 3:3 tells us, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" You see, if you don't agree with God in regards to sin, if you don't hate sin as he does, how can you walk together? It means we walk by faith, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We keep our eyes on the Lord. He's the one who's leading us. And it always doesn't seem like, you know, from a logical sense, this is what we should be doing. It doesn't make sense to our minds. But God is leading us, and we walk by faith and not necessarily by sight. It means we walk in the light as he is in the light. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1 for a minute. I'll show you what I mean. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. John tells us this. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In other words, John is saying you can't walk in darkness and walk in God, because God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. Do we blow it from time to time? Yeah. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sins. But I think our fellowship is broken with God when we live in unrepentant sin. When we do things in rebellion against God, and I think then we are not walking with him anymore. But you can turn from the darkness and walk in his light and have fellowship with him, but you can't live a life of rebellion against God and say you're walking with him. The two don't mix. You see, what did we say? It's giving your life over to him as a living sacrifice to be used as he wants. That was the heart of Enoch, and it should be our heart also. He was a man of faith. That's what Hebrews 11:5 says. It says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Man, may we live our lives that way, that we please God. Now, Enoch had a very special relationship with the Lord. And when his son was born, he named him Methuselah. And I think he did that because, again, he was in touch with God. Because Methuselah's name means, dying he shall send. And we're going to see in the year that Methuselah died, you know what came? The flood. Pretty interesting, huh? In fact, Jude tells us that Enoch was a prophet. In Jude 14 and 15, it says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. What's he speaking of? Enoch's speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Man, he was walking with God. That's an amazing statement when you think about it. That he's talking about not only the Lord coming back, but believers, saints, you and me, coming back with him when he comes back to this earth to establish his kingdom. Wow, that's pretty amazing. Now, we're also told that Enoch didn't die. He was taken up to be with the Lord after walking with the Lord for 300 years. I guess after having Methuselah drew him close to the Lord. I don't know. Maybe the teenage years were rough. I don't know. But where did he go? Do you ever think about that? Where did Enoch go? Remember the story of Elijah in 2 Kings 2:11? He was taken to the Lord in a whirlwind. It seems like to heaven. How did it happen before Christ? That's a tough one. That really is a tough one. I don't know. I don't think he went to Hades. Remember, before the Lord came, Hades had two separate areas. One was for unbelievers and one was for believers awaiting the coming of the Messiah, those who died in the faith. It became known as Abraham's bosom. You can read about it in Luke chapter 16. I don't think that they went there. They could have. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, but maybe this was an exception for Enoch and for Elisha. In Hebrews 9:27, we're told that it's appointed for men to die once, and then comes the judgment. Well, what about Lazarus? He died twice. That's not the rule, that's the exception. What about in the rapture? That's not the rule, that's the exception. But the rule is that you die once, and then comes the judgment. Is that what we see here? Very possibly. Again, I'm not going to argue about it. It could be that they went down to this place where believers were being held. It's possible. But it says that the Lord took them. So we'll see. We'll find out one day, won't we? Verse 25. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech means to the poor and lowly. Now, Methuselah is the longest living person in the Bible. He lived 969 years. Why? Because I think it gives us a picture of the grace of God. You know, judgment was coming. And maybe every time, you know, Methuselah got a little cold, people got a little nervous. Uh-oh. Take him to the doctor. Get something for him, man. But 969 years, God waited. Because in the year that Methuselah died, the flood came. God was patient. He was long-suffering, giving man every opportunity to repent before the flood came. In fact, when Noah's building this ark, 120 years building it. And this wasn't just a little boat, guys, as we're going to see next time. It was huge. 1.5 times the size of a football field. Building it for 120 years. Man, I thought 2 months building bathrooms was long. But you know, Peter says the Lord is not slacking concerning His promise, as some count slackness. He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, God is so gracious, He is so merciful to us, isn't He? And I'm so thankful for that. I need His grace and mercy. Look at verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Noah means rest or comfort. Now, why did God devote a whole chapter to these men who begot and were begone, who were born and who died? I think He's trying to tell us something, just as like He told us with the genealogy of Cain. This, you can, as you list these names and what they mean, it can go like this. The man approved to death, sorrowful. From the presence of God, one comes down, dedicated. Dying, he shall send to the poor and lowly rest and comfort. That's the gospel, guys, in Genesis. And God is saying He's going to come down to the poor and lowly, you and me, and bring us rest and comfort. In who? In the seed of the woman, in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ. I love that. I think Paul was right. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile or the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Gospel message. That's what we need to bring to people. Now keep this in mind. If these genealogies are consecutive, and I believe they are, Seth died when Noah was about 14 years old. Wow. See, this information wasn't passed down to many different people. It was firsthand information. Pretty amazing. Verse 32. "And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Now, as we move on here, we're going to see the focus center on the family of Noah and how God's going to use Noah and his children in a powerful way. You see, just as things in this world are growing dark, so too we see that taking place here in Genesis. God is preparing to pour out His judgment upon a world that is in rebellion against Him. And yet, in the midst of this judgment, we see His grace and mercy. And we'll see that next time as we continue our study. As I close this evening, keep in mind that all the death we see here is a result of sin. And as far as I can tell, and I've done a lot of research on this, the death rate is still one per person, 100%, unless the rapture comes, right? Here's the good news, though. Jesus has taken the sting out of death for us. The Bible tells us again to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. We can have eternal life with Him. And you know what? That eternal life doesn't begin when we die. It begins the moment we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That abundant life we have in Him. You know, I can't imagine doing anything else. The world has nothing for me. It's like Jesus said in the Gospel of John, you know, as a lot of His disciples were leaving. They didn't want to. The things He was saying was too tough for them. And He said to His men, you know, "Are you going to leave too?" And I think it was Peter who said, "Lord, where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life." You know, it's like that VA commercial. Oh, yeah. That's right. And sometimes we forget that, don't we? He alone has the words of eternal life. And He's done this for us, and we need to thank Him for His grace and mercy He extends to us, because we are saved by faith alone, through grace alone, and Christ alone. And the only thing we've added to salvation is sin. God has paid the price, and we can receive that gift by faith in Him. Man, isn't it amazing how wicked the world turned, how quickly it turned wicked? And we think that's bad now. Well, we're going to see next time as we move on in Genesis, in the time of Noah, it was just as bad, probably worse. And yet God called Noah to speak. And I think God is calling us to speak in the times we're living in, the days we're living in, to shine brightly in a dark world. Let's pray. Father, we again thank You for Your Word and just the lessons here that You've given us tonight. And may we take them home and meditate upon them and just draw close to You. And Lord, just the warnings You've given us, Your grace and mercy that You have shown us, Lord, and just the promise of the seed of the woman, the gospel message here in Genesis. We thank You for Jesus, Lord, who has given us that abundant life, that life that's only found in Him. And may we proclaim it, Lord. May we share it with others, because that's the only thing that's going to help. There is nothing else. You alone have the words of eternal life. And Lord, what You've given to us, may we give to others. We thank You, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.